Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, we get to our final piece of the story of the Christmas season. It's been a five-week journey of getting through Advent and getting through Christmas Eve, and here we come to the conclusion. And at the conclusion, we get the story that gets most mixed up with our kids and how we tell it, okay? Are two things that we kind of fail to really educate them in. The first being that we love to keep the wise men in with the Christmas pageant, don't we? It's tough to keep them out, but it's really that challenge. The wise men never made it to the stable. They never made it to the manger. That's not where they were. They were like 2 years later that they finally got there because the star appeared and told them Jesus was born, and they had to actually trek that journey from the far east. But we love to see the Magi in the Christmas pageant. We love to have the complete story, and so we like to keep it in there, which has our kids really believing they were there in that stable scene, don't we? Notice I've never argued to take them out of the Christmas pageant. I leave it in there and we sing We Three Kings because I'll keep that tradition. But then there right there brings the second aspect of it because we love to tell the story of the three kings that came, don't we? I mean, because it's tough because those kids that get to play those three characters, they get to be the coolest because they get to wear the crowns in the pageant, right? And every kid loves to wear a crown. But while they were 2 years later that they finally got there to see Jesus, they really weren't kings. They were known as wise men in some tellings of the story. More accurately, they were magi. These were men who studied the stars, kind of like astrologers. They studied the stars to read them, to see what was going on. And so it makes sense that they would see this star and inquire of what it was and want to follow it to see the sign that it represented, because that's what they did. And so here we have these three magi, these three astrologers, these three studiers of the star that see this star and they know through a dream that they're supposed to follow it. And so here they go on the long journey from the far east to Jerusalem. And along the way, where do they stop but King Herod's, right? He wants to inquire of what they're doing. And they tell him of this child that is born, this child, the Messiah, this child, a king. And Herod needs to know, right? He needs to know who this child is, where he is. Tell me everything. And tells one of the biggest whopping lies right there because he says, tell me because I want to worship him too, right? But we all know he doesn't want to worship them. We all know that he's not coming as a friendly man to welcome Jesus into this life, but he's a man of power, and he's a man who has power over people, and he doesn't want anything to threaten that power. And here Jesus comes and threatens that power, and he realizes something needs to be done about it. And so we come into our story here of these three magi, and they leave Herod, and they keep following that star. And it says when the star finally stops, when it stops because it's over the precious child of Jesus, I love it. It says they were overjoyed, okay? They were overjoyed. And let's think about this. These are men from the Far East. These are not good Jewish boys who were raised with the prophets. These are not ones who spent their life knowing that God was going to send a Messiah. These were outside the faith, way outside the faith in the Far East. And yet they knew at that moment when the star stopped and that they had found Jesus, they knew it was something to rejoice over. And so they rejoice and they worship Jesus at his feet and they bring him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? That's what I heard when Wiley read it. But gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold that we obviously all know the value with, right? I mean, the most tradable, knowledgeable, valuable thing of this earth, but gold. The most precious thing you can bring, and they bring it to Jesus. And frankincense and myrrh, two incense and spices that again have value that they could trade to get the things that they need. They who are about to escape to Egypt to take that long journey have three things they could trade for anything that they need. And so here we think of this story again, and I go with the classic direction. What gift do we bring? The Magi are about the gifts, the precious things that they bring. So let's search our hearts and think, what do we bring to Jesus, right? And I could have the classic ways that we go. I thought first, well, do we start 2016 with a money talk? What literal gifts do we bring? What gold do we put in the plate and bring it forward? And I very quickly threw that one out and said, no, I'm not doing it. That's not it. Are we okay if I don't do a money talk today? Yeah. Absolutely needed. This does God's ministry. But that's not which message I have this morning. And so then I kept thinking and I kept stewing and I'm like, okay, the gifts of the talents that God gives us and how we use those and where we're changing the world through the gifts that we have and what we give back to God of our abilities and skills and passions and all of that. That's a sermon that can preach. And I felt, you know, I feel like I've preached that quite a few times lately of trying to impress this upon us. And very quickly that one was out the window too. All right, God, what kind of gifts are you desiring in 2016? What it is it that you need us to bring to Jesus, to present to him, to say this is from our hearts to yours because of all that you give to us? And I realized it's right there in the story. It's right there in the story, but when we think of the gifts of the Magi, we automatically go to those three, don't we? What did they bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Trying to teach those to the kids. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are the things that they each brought. But then we look at the story, and before they handed those over, they gave an even better gift to Jesus. It says in here, and when they found him, they bowed down and worshiped him. The first gift they brought Jesus was their worship. Coming and bowing down and praising him for who he was and for the overjoyed feeling they had with his presence. And I thought that's the gift God wants most from us. That's what God desires. That's a gift we got last week as our young people talked about just that topic. The young people that chose to talk to you about what worship means to them. These young people that I see worship, that from the very beginning saw them pouring their hearts out to God, seeing them worship to the point of tears flowing from their eyes because of how much God is touching them and interceding in their lives through worship. What a powerful experience to have. How much awe I have through this. And I thought that's what God desires. But what really is worship that it becomes such a gift that we give? Well, I tell you a story to start us off on this. I tell you the story of a man that was in one of my previous churches, a very sweet man, a very great Christian man, who by the time I got to that church was in a tough situation. His wife was very advanced in Alzheimer's by the time I got there and was living in a residential living home for people with Alzheimer's. And oh, he just loved her so much. And his heart was just broken because they weren't well off financially and he struggled to pay the bills and he struggled to pay for where he was and he was really worried about having enough to take care of her. And one day a phone call came in. A phone call came in and it said, congratulations, you've won $1 million. I hear the oohs over here, it's coming. Congratulations, you've won $1 million. All you have to do is pay this small amount to receive your money and then we'll pay you. He knew he needed that money. He knew what that money could mean for his wife and taking care of her, and he fell for it. And he paid that money, and the next phone call came in. Well, it ends up we just need a little bit more, and we can release this money. And he just started writing checks, and he just started writing checks, and he just started writing checks. And we all knew he was writing these checks because he kept saying, I've got money coming, and I'm going to give some to the church. I've got this money coming. I can take care of this. And we kept saying, don't give him any more money. There is no money that you can win that you have to pay to get. This is a scam. This is a fraud. This isn't what it is. And then eventually tells us, well, the FBI's on the case, and I just have to keep giving them a little bit more money to be able to track down the money. So now the FBI's on it, and I'm giving them the money. They're in Jamaica, but they're taking care of it. I mean, he had fallen for the scam that they try on every other senior. I don't know if you've gotten these phone calls. And it didn't matter what we said. It didn't matter what argument we had. It didn't matter what internet research we could give him. He just, until the day he passed, kept writing checks that he didn't have to try to get this money. Now, why did he keep writing checks? Why did he not listen to anything anyone had to say? Because he had complete faith that that money was there and it was going to take care of what he needs. And a sad story to illustrate it. But I think this is what God desires of our worship. For us to have that kind of deep faith and trust in God, that he's going to take care of things for us, that he's going to be there for us, that he's going to love us that deeply, that we're not going to listen to anything anyone else has to say, that nobody's going to get between us and our God. Nobody's going to stop us from being in his presence. Nobody's going to convince us that he's not what he says that he is. And we're going to find our way to him over and over again and sacrifice to be able to get there. That kind of a love and a faith in God that brings us into worship, not out of obligation and not to check the box, but desiring nothing more to be present with God and to feel his presence in us. Because that's what worship is intended to be. I call it a choreographed dance between us and God through the Holy Spirit. That's how I look at it when I design worship. All right, how do I choreograph what's going on between us and them and how the music is in there to give us the soundtrack and what goes on? And I don't know if you know, but it's a very intentionally designed service. And what happens, well, the beginning, it has one intention. The beginning of the service is intended to empty us. It's intended to empty us. Now, what kind of an emptying? I don't know what your life is like, but Sundays from the time I leave the doors of here until the time I come back in here, my bucket just keeps getting filled. It gets filled with tasks. It gets filled with to-dos. It gets filled with stresses and worries and prayer requests and everything else. And all week long, it just seems like the world and life is filling it up until it just seems like it's overflowing. I don't know if your life is like that, but we bring that burden of the world in with us when we come to worship. And the front part of our service is intended for us to be able to empty that, to be able to take all of our stresses and worries and concerns and all those to-do lists and everything else that can overwhelm us, and to be able to empty them out and to give them to God. To do it as we call ourselves to worship, to say, God, I'm here for you now, and I need you to be here in this place with me. As we sing our opening songs, as we come to our prayer time, that's our time to then empty our hearts and say, all right, God, this is everything that's in my life, and now I put it into your hands so that I can have faith you're going to take care of it, and it doesn't have to be as big of a burden for me because I know we're in this together. That gives us that ability to be emptied. And then what happens when we're fully emptied? We have the ability to be filled, right? I mean, that's what an empty glass is. It's waiting to be filled. A glass's purpose is not to be empty. A glass's purpose is to be filled, and then it could be emptied. But once it's empty, it could be filled again, right? I mean, who enjoys an empty glass? Anybody enjoy an empty glass? How many people like a full glass? Yes. God says, I desire to fill you. And what do I fill you with? I fill you with my Holy Spirit. I fill you with my word. I fill you with my communion. I fill you with my presence. I fill you with my reassurance. I fill you with my grace. I fill you with my forgiveness. I fill you with everything I have so that you come in this world, come into worship with the world on your shoulders, and you leave filled with my presence. You leave filled with what you need to be able to tackle the week ahead. So what is our gift in worship? Our gift in worship is our ability to give our lives to God and what we empty to him. It's our gift of praising him, to be overjoyed that he is not only present in this place, but that he is present in our lives, to sing those praises, to pray those praises, to lift those praises. And then our gift of saying, all right, God, I'm an empty vessel. Fill me with what you know I need to handle this week until we gather again. And the great thing is, worship doesn't just have to happen in this place, right? I mean, any time in the week when you feel the blessings upon you and you need to give praise to God, or you're feeling the difficulties of the week and you know you need to give it to God, at any point you can get down on your hands and knees and worship God and give him that gift of your time, to give him that gift of your life, to give him that gift of your song and prayers, to give him that gift of an empty heart that's desiring to be filled by him. Because that's what worship does for us. That's the gift of Epiphany. These strangers from the far east, these outsiders of the faith that get to come and praise and worship Christ and get to show that Christ is there for those near and far. He's here for each one of us. May we give him our worship and praise. May we empty ourselves to be filled by him. My friends, will you pray with me? God, on that first epiphany, you brought those magi, those stargazers, to the feet of your precious son. And there they came to bow down and worship him, to bring him the gifts that they had. We pray that we can be just like them, that we can stop at nothing to journey to Jesus' feet, to journey to your son's feet, to be able to kneel down and worship and praise him for who he is, to give him the gift of our presence, to give him the gift of our lives by emptying ourselves to him, and then to seek to be filled by your Holy Spirit, to be filled to the brim with your presence and your goodness and your love in us. For we know that if we have you, there is nothing in this world that can defeat us. So may we be filled with your presence on this day and all the days to come. For this we pray in your name. Amen.